God sent his son. They call him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to put my Savior in. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future, and life is worth the living. Across the river, I'll fight my fight, no more in pain. And he has said, his way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living. Yes, because he lives, and in one day I'll fight my fight, no war with pain. And in his death, his way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen. How many believe that? Amen. There's nothing like being in the presence of the Lord. There's nothing like having the Lord moving and working through you and knowing that he's doing that. There's nothing like it. And I know it's like, we would like to have it 24/7, but the scriptures let us know that, in scriptures that he looks down to us through lattice. You know what lattice is? It's that stuff that's crisscrossed. And so if somebody's standing behind that lattice, you can't see them completely. You just get glimpses of them. And so he lets us have glimpses of him. He lets us experience glimpses of him. And you know what that creates? That creates a hunger and a desire and a longing and a chasing after him, right? Because we want more of him. Right. And he wants us to pursue him. I think that any young couple that's got one another's attention, they like to see the other one pursuing.
Yeah.
Right? Helps them to know that you're serious. And so he gives us glimpses. I was thinking that my daughter Anna got a glimpse of the Lord the other night. And she's probably wondering what I'm referring to, but when we were talking in the scriptures about how that he had a Gentile bride and how that he showed that as a mystery throughout the ages, and that he went to visited with different Gentile women and allowed them to be partakers in the Old Testament when all other Gentiles weren't there. And that was a mystery. And when we were talking about it, she got inspired. She said, that's neat. Or she said, that's, I forget the word she used. But you see, what she did is she got a glimpse of the Lord. She got a glimpse of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the plan of Jesus Christ, and how it unfolds throughout ages. And so she got to look through the lattice.
Amen.
At him. And my prayer is not just her, but all of our young people get to see him more. And if you look for him, he'll be there. He will show himself.
My hands to worship and to bow.
Chase after all kinds of icons, all kinds of figures, all kinds of football players and smart people and talented people and athletic people and all those things. But you realize that God is the giver of every good gift.
Amen.
Amen. He's the giver of every good gift, every perfect gift. It comes down from Him. And all the people that have those abilities, they can use those abilities for God. And if they don't, they go a different direction and Satan gets a hold of them. And people wind up worshiping them.
Right.
They don't maybe bow down, but you know, when you put posters up in your bedroom and you know, and you buy shirts that's got pictures of Led Zeppelin and all that, you're advertising, you're pointing toward that when we really ought to be. We're created to serve God. And
right.
We're created to represent while we're here on this earth the one who brought us here and the one whom we have to go back to and answer to when we're done. We don't have to answer to Led Zeppelin. You know what I mean? Or somebody, that just what come to mind. But we don't have to answer to those things. We don't have to answer to Obama.
Right.
Right? So we live for Jesus Christ here. No matter where we go, what we do, what we're out to do in this world, where God takes us, we want to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in everything in every way. Amen. And so we certainly want to do it in church. But, what we have here, you know, this is a time sanctified. This is a time for the presence of the Lord to come, where licks of fire can come and be together, and God can do wonderful things. But we also know that you can't bake a cake, and it'd be a good cake if you have bad materials. If you have rotten materials to work with, your cake's not going to come out very good. So church is only, it's up. You know, the minister's got to do his part and that sort of thing. But it's also families. It's what families do in their time,
right.
Their spare time during the week. And it affects what happens when you come to church. But we thank God because we do have a wonderful group of people. That's the way I feel about it anyway. And it's a wonderful group of people because it's the people He sent me to. And so I'm thankful for that. So tonight we're going to continue on in the book of Ephesians. And I've been witnessing and talking to someone about being saved and what it means, and I really I wish we were at the end of Ephesians now, because I wouldn't mind going on into that topic and actually just using that for because as with everything, when you get into the Word, you see a lot more things than what you normally have been seeing, because it's a living Word. And so, the book of Ephesians, this is part 12 tonight, and we're in chapter 4, and I think we can begin reading somewhere about verse 25. We didn't get through the rest of the chapter last week, but it says verse 25 is, "Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Actually, let's go back to 24. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I want to pray again, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. This is thy word. We believe it to be the words that you spoke to Paul to give to this Gentile people. And we believe today that these words are still in effect, and it's the foundation that we live on even in this late hour. We thank you for your promises, Lord. We thank you because you did send a prophet in this day. We brought you out of history, as it were, Lord, and made you alive to this generation. And Lord, everywhere we go, when we speak the words that you have revealed to this bride in this end time, everywhere we go and speak that, people are astounded, Lord. But somehow Satan just beats them out of the inspiration and the experience, and they return back to their ways. But once in a while, Lord, there's someone, God, that responds and comes, and that seed is not stolen away out of their hearts. We ask, God, that you would do more of that you would anoint us, Lord, to send us forth, cause us to be more salty in the workplaces, and Lord, that we would just find your people, find your sheep. We ask tonight you bless these things that we will speak on, Lord. It's your word. We ask that you would come and anoint and put it to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Book of Ephesians, part 12. Last week we talked about how that, you know, we had read there in the scriptures that it said to put off the old man. And then we read where he said put on the new man. And so I just kind of wanted to pick up there tonight where we had left off on that and talked about that. And so put off the old man, all the things that were that we had in our attributes and in our daily expressions and all the ways of living for the world. He calls that an old man, and you can't have an old man and refer to him as old unless there's a new. And so automatically he says, put off that old, you know there's a new coming. And he actually says, and now put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so he begins to tell us that in this experience, when God would come to the Gentiles and begin to deal with their hearts and come to them to take out a people for his name, right? That's what, as Anna and I were talking the other night about how he would have that Gentile bride. And the scripture said that how God did visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. Well, what's that? It means a wife, if she takes a husband's name. And so that she could bear children and his children could carry his name. And so, he talks about putting on this new man, and this new man, with respect to the old man, is a different man. And he's created after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. And I mentioned last week, true holiness, not something fake or fictitious or something like that. Because if there is a bogus, there's got to be a real.
That's right.
That's one thing we need to remember. If Satan wants to give people a false hope, if he causes people to desire to have something, and then they go and they find that the peace or the joy that they thought they were going to have wasn't what they thought it would be, and that it fades away. Well, if there's something like that that's false, just remember there is a true peace. There is a true joy that comes from God, and everything else is just a cheap imitation of that. And so he says, wherefore, put on the new man. Now, put off the old man, put on the new man. And I mentioned this last week, but I just kind of want to use this as a springboard tonight, because there's an inherent thing in there that he's saying when he says that, you do it. And I mentioned this last week. You do it. You put off the old man, and you put on the new man. And so the comment I wanted to make about that this week is that everything we do in our Christian walk, there is an element in that where God is doing it, and there's an element in there where we're doing it. And the reason why I say that is because you can say, well, put footsteps on your prayers or something like that. But we know that if a person is really desirous of something, they're not just going to sit in their chair and just wish for it. If they really want something, they're going to get up and they're going to be doing something, try to obtain that. And I know that you can't do something that only God can do. But the point I'm getting at here is that when we set out to serve God, there is a certain aspect where God, He nudges us. He speaks to us. He shows us a direction we need to go. And then He steps back and He waits to see what we're going to do with it. And so, if we're talking about repentance, He shows us that we're sinners. He shows us. He woos us and draws us and says, come to me, surrender to me. And then He waits to see. Because you have to rise up and you actually have to put footsteps on what He's asking you to do, what He's leading you to do. And so there's an aspect of you doing it, and you find out, He says in the Scriptures, that if you'll draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. If you'll take a step toward Him, He'll take a step towards you, type of thing.
Yeah.
And so what you find out is that when He begins to deal with your heart, if you'll move and set out into this in as though it's works, even though we know we're not saved by works, we're like Abraham, we're justified by faith. But when God deals with you and move in that direction, put some action to your faith or what you feel God's doing, and you will find that God will come down and get in that, and He'll anoint it, and next thing you know, He's doing it.
That's right.
He's doing it through you. And so that's what happens. I know, in order for there to be a resurrection, there had to be death. And we have to die out to ourselves, and I like to look at it this way, and sort of it in this way, but it's God that does everything in all of us. And I mentioned that Sunday how that Sister Sarah would give her testimony and sing, and what God had put on her heart, that's what she wanted to sing and share with the people and tell them and tell that testimony. And that was the Holy Spirit moved upon her to do that. And of course, I want to present it this way, but as she gave out what the Holy Spirit moved her to do, then the Holy Spirit quickly went out there into the congregation and received that blessing that she gave. And so He welled up in us, and we received and we were blessed. It was Him that was blessed. So you see, we are His body. He wants to eat, and He eats through us. He wants to fellowship, and He fellowships through us.
Yeah.
You see? Because the Scripture said, as He is, so are we in this world, right?
Yeah.
And so that's the only difference. He's same yesterday, today, and forever. The only thing different is the corporal body that He lives in. He's in us now. And so He wants to do things in us. So He wants to be a blessing in us, and He wants to receive blessings, and He receives those blessings in us. And so there's an element of the Holy Spirit dealing with someone, bringing them to repentance, bringing them to the experience of justification. That's the Holy Spirit. That's one of His works. He does that because if He didn't deal with you, He wouldn't come. He deals with you, and He brings you to repentance, to a justified state. And that's the Holy Spirit doing it. That's not the Holy Spirit taking up His abode within you, but that's Him dealing with you and moving you in a direction that He wants you to go. And so what you find out is that there's an element of us having to do these things to begin to move in that direction, and then God anoints it. The next thing you know, there's a supernatural element to what's going on in your walk, and you know it is. And he just does that from one day to the next. So when Paul says, put off that old man and put on the new, I'm sure Paul knew that we couldn't just say, you know what, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to be a new man today. He knows that you can't, but you got to move in that direction. And when you move in that direction, then the power of God comes upon that. And next thing you know, you're walking in a new man because God is in that. But you've got to set your face toward God like that. You've heard the phrase, like Flint. You got to be serious about it. And if you want God bad enough, you will. You'll move in that direction. And we know that to be true. Because he said in the day that we seek him with all our heart, that's the day that we will find him. And so he says, put on this new man. And this new man, Paul, God couldn't have picked a better man to do what Paul was sent to do.
Right.
And Paul would anticipate what people were going to say, and he'd have that comeback before they'd ever say it. He would say, well, you might say this, and well, okay, and he had an answer for that, because he perceived what they were going to say, and that was his gift. And Paul liked, you know, like in this case here, you may not catch it, but if you look there, you'll see that he brings out contrast. And so he knows he's talking to a bunch of Gentile people here, and he knows that all they've known thus far is their Gentile ways, and now he's an apostle come to tell them that they're to be the bride of Christ, and he's got to begin to instruct them. And he wants to tell him, you're going to put off these former ways. You've got a new man that you're going to put on. And this man is different. This man is created. And he's created after the image of God, after God, in righteousness and true holiness. So Paul is giving this contrast here, letting them know that this new man is going to be a man that walks different. He acts different. He talks different. He goes to different places and that sort of thing. And so Paul is saying, put on that new man which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So then, the next verse, Paul says, wherefore? What is he saying here? This new man that you're going to put on is after Christ, it's true righteousness, and it's true holiness, and because of this, he's telling you, this is the kind of life you're going to go to. This is what's going to manifest in your experience. Wherefore, he starts talking about the things that you can't do in this new life. Because
right.
See, these people have to put footsteps on this. They have to start moving in that direction, and the Holy Spirit will pick up and move on with them. And so he said, basically saying, because of this, because this new man is going to be this way, he's got to tell him what to expect and what God's going to be doing, to give them some wisdom and understanding to know what's going on among them. It may sound kind of juvenile to us, but if we didn't know a thing about it, we'd probably need every detail explained to us.
Okay.
And so he's having to do that with these people. And so he begins to describe that, and you have to realize that human nature is human nature. Mm-hmm. And without Christ, I don't care who they are, where they are, they all come into the world lies, speaking lies. Every one of them.
That's right.
Ideas. Everybody come in the world speaking lies. Because in that original, that first birth, it lays in there to be that liar. And you don't have to teach that child to lie. They know to lie. It's in them. Because why? It's in their birth. You don't have to sit down and explain to a dog how to bark. Because the bark is in the dog because it's in his genetic makeup. He barks. He starts barking immediately, almost, because he's a dog. And people come into this world and they lie because that's in the makeup of the lost condition. They come into the world speaking lies. Paul knows that, but he says this new man's going to be different. So he says, wherefore, put away this lying. Speak every man truth to his neighbor, right? Speak truth, because we are members of one of another. And so, if you'll see, as I've been talking through here, Paul keeps talking to the Gentiles of how they are a body. They are members one of another. And so here, Paul says, put away lying. speak truth, every man, to his neighbor. I'm actually just trying to say that from memory rather than to look down here. So I'll just get to where I can read it here. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so you find out he gives a reason. Don't be lying to one another.
Right.
Not just because this new man's not going to do that, but also because there's a reason. You don't lie to your other members. One member lied to another member. When you're all the same body, you're killing yourself. You're destroying yourself. Paul's one of the central themes to this whole thing is that we are being members one of another, that we are that body. We need to treat one another. I think maybe Brother Daniel might have mentioned it last night, but you know, when your kidney begins to die, well, the rest of us are going to die of something, you know, because all members of the body are affected by the one. And so Paul knows that, and he says, look, you can't be doing this. Don't be lying to one another. You speak truth to your neighbor. Why? Because if you are deceptive and speak lies to your brother and your sister who's of the same body you are, you're deceiving them, you're hurting them, you're actually hurting yourself too. That's something we don't think about. And this is a theme that we're going to see through here quite a bit tonight, that God is very serious about how we treat one another.
Amen.
And He really wants us to look at one another. And when Brother Daniel walks through that door, God really wants me to look at it and say, there's Jesus Christ walking in the door. There's me walking through that door. Just like He's me and I'm Him. And I'm you and you're me. See? And this is the kind of oneness that He wants us to have. Because as we have it with each other, we have it with Him. And didn't He say that in that day, I'll be in you and you'll be in me, right? And he said, as I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, so I'll be in you and you'll be in me.
Right.
And He's speaking of this oneness. And that's the thing that He asked God for, is for our fellowship and for that oneness with Him. And so that's a theme that's through here. You can't lie and deceive and be deceitful to your brothers and your sisters, because it don't work. Some people might do it for years and think, but it'll come around and you'll find out that all that time you were doing it, you were just hurting the body of Christ, which you're trying to be members of.
Yeah.
And so I don't care if they're halfway around the world. If they are Christian brothers, you don't want to lie to anybody,
right,
but you, especially your brothers and sisters, especially those of the household of faith.
Right.
And so He says, be ye angry and sin not. That's in verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Why would He say this? Well, because when you get angry, it's real easy. It's real easy. He uses the word sin here. Well, we know sin is really unbelief. But in this aspect, if He was referring to the attributes of unbelief, or the attributes of sin, you can kind of refer to them that way. And so when you get mad, you get angry, it's real easy to come out of the character of Christ right back into the character of the flesh. And so Paul begins to say this because he knows that we're going to rub one another's feathers the wrong way from time to time. He knows this. And so he's addressing that, and he says, look, I know it's going to happen. It's okay if something angers you, but you be careful. When that happens to you, you be careful and make sure that you don't sin in the process of your anger. I think Brother Brown told us that when a person is angry, he's one step away from insanity. And that's true. Because a man that gets mad, gets caught up in anger, he'll do things he would never think about doing. I was telling my family the other day that when I was a young man going to college, I lived with my mom and my younger brother, who's not bigger than me now, but at the time he was about 12 or 13 years old. And my younger brother just simply knew how to push buttons and make me mad. It was like he got up in the morning and that's all he wanted to do all day long, was to aggravate me. And you know, he got me mad one day. I wasn't serving the Lord. He got me mad, and I took off after him through the house, and I was going to catch up with him, and right about the time we passed through a doorway coming out of the bedroom into the kitchen, and I drew back and I was going to hit him. And I evidently didn't have control of what I was doing very well. In other words, I wasn't refraining. I was going to hit him, and I was going to hit him hard. And for some reason, right at the last moment, as I swung toward him, that I would hit him right in the back of the neck or the shoulders. But something happened. It's almost like, without even thinking, my force went to the side as we passed through the door, and my hand went through the wall. And right at that moment, when that happened instantly, I thought, oh, if I had hit him that hard in the back of his neck, I might have crippled him or something. And so I thought about that. And so why? Momentarily, I was insane. He made me mad, and I flipped into a surrender to something that wasn't godly.
Yeah.
And when you jump into that, and now Satan's got a hold of your members, man, you'll do he'll do things that you'd never want to do, and you'll get caught up in something, caught up in a spirit, and there's inertia to that. Once it gets to moving, it's hard to stop. And you can take a person that's doing something wrong. Maybe you'll see a little kid or anybody doing something wrong, and they wouldn't do that if they knew that the authorities or their parents was watching, but they're doing something wrong, and they get caught. And when they get caught, all of a sudden, instead of humbling themselves, they become defiant, even more defiant, because they're in that mode, and it's a retaliatory mode. So you see, there's things that happen when we get angry. So Paul is saying, look, don't sin. Be careful. When something happens, sin not. Because it's so easy just to do those things when you get into that situation. And so Paul says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. And let me just stop here just for a moment and just kind of try to talk to you as a brother. This is a very good, and I want you young people to listen to this too. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. If somebody aggravates you, if you've got a qualm with somebody, don't go to bed that night and leave that for some other day. There's a reason why Paul is saying this. It's not healthy to do that. It's better to get that straight now before the sun goes down. In other words, before the night comes. Because you could look at it in some ways like typology. Typology of the day being our life. And we go into rest. And we come up in another day on resurrection the next morning. You don't want to go at the end of this life with something on you. You don't want that to happen. You want all things to be clean and clear. And so Paul is saying, let not the sun go down in your wrath. People who've been married, men and women have been married, and they've had their little qualms and fusses over the years and all that, and you know what I'm talking about. If you've been married together, you know what I'm talking about. It's not good. You don't want to do that. You don't want to let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, get it straightened out before that time comes. Because evening time is a special time. Evening time is a family time.
That's right.
Evening time is token time.
Right.
Where all the families to be together under the shed blood. We're all together, and we're going to go to the new day together. You're in the safety of your home. You've made it through the toils and trials of the day. You're all together with your family, and it's a special time together. And so you don't want to pass that opportunity up and let the sun go down and enter into a time that's supposed to be really peaceful and really settled in and have contention in your hearts among one another when that time comes. So you just don't want that to happen. And so let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place for the devil. You know, I mentioned the other day about how the scriptures tell us do not make provisions for the flesh. And, you know, you could have a problem in the flesh and maybe get a victory over that. And we know that if you get victory over something, God allows Satan to come back later and try to tempt you with that again.
Right.
And so when you get victory, if you turn around and say, well, you know, maybe that, and you make provisions for that, then you give Satan more power to come and tempt you even harder next time.
Right.
So you don't want to make provisions for the flesh. Well, you don't want to make provisions for the devil.
Right.
And you don't want to give place. In other words, if you've got an inch of ground, you don't want to give that to him. Because it's a whole lot harder to get it back than it is, you know, for you to give it up. It's a whole lot harder. You must stand your ground. And so you don't want to give place to the devil. When he tries to come in and move and make you angry toward one another and bitter toward one another, lie to one another, and all these things that Paul's talking about, you don't want to give way to that.
Right.
You need to know that that comes from the devil, that comes from the old man, that's not coming from the life of the new man that Paul is saying that we were going to be partakers of here as Gentiles. So neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. You know what else we were when we come to this world? Being a liar? Guess what else we were? We were all thieves. That's right. You don't have to teach a child how to steal, how to get something that don't belong to them, especially when they've been told not to, and you go, you know, stay away from the candy dish, you go in the other room, they get the candy anyway. Where'd they learn that?
Right.
Mom and Dad didn't teach that to them because it's in that nature, in that flesh. And so Paul, again, is addressing that because he knows all people in that old man's life. In that old man's life, they're all liars. And they're all thieves. And they all do it because of the same, you know, for the same reason. And so he says, let him that stole steal no more. And I like this part here. But let him work with his hands the thing that is good. When I hear people say, well, the Bible doesn't tell me it's wrong to gamble, this is what comes to my mind.
Right.
Gambling is trying to get money and, you know, gain money and wealth and all that through a gambling process. But the Bible says for a man to work with his hands the thing that is good. And so I always think of this right here, and I'll use this scripture. And I also will point out that if you look at activities somebody's doing and look at all the things that come and hang around that. Look at all the things that come and hang around gambling places.
Right.
All the filth of the world that just conglomerates and congregates around that because of what it is. So he said, work with his hands the thing that is good, not the thing that's bad. That he may have to give to him that needeth.
Right.
And so there he's speaking there, so you know that there's, like Jesus said, well, the poor you always have with you, so there's people that are needy and that sort of thing. And so, but Paul is saying, you know what, and we know Jesus tells us this, the scriptures tell us, it's more blessed to give than to receive.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, when you give out to somebody in blessing, you actually are one that goes away more blessed than they do. And so it's more blessed. I was talking to a man today from Tulsa, we had lunch together, and I was explaining that to him. I was talking to him how blessed it is to see things happen and how the Lord, and you actually go away, and you're the one that's actually more blessed than other people are. And that wasn't exactly the frame of the conversation, but we were in that area talking about blessings and how we go away blessed. And so, so Paul is saying here that we may have to give to him that needeth. So there's that common thread through there that we are to help our brothers and sisters. We're to help humanity. We're to do those kind of things. And Paul is saying here that let the man that has stole, don't do that anymore. Let him go to work and let him work. Not that he can be rich and gain all kinds of stuff, but that he can give. God don't have a problem with someone having some money and having things, but he wants you to give. He wants you to give, and not just in material wealth or money, but give of your time. Give of your heart. Give of your feelings. Give of your fellowship. Say no to things that you want to do and go and spend time with somebody that needs you. And so that you could have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We know that sounds pretty good, right? But look what he says. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Now think about this. Saints, if this one thing right here,
yes, sir.
If this one thing right here, if the church, the body, the believers, if they could get this one thing right, this whole world would be a different world. They would turn things upside down. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, that doesn't mean sitting around talking of the filth of the world necessarily, which it would be that too. But for believers, you don't have to talk about worldly things to still be corrupt. For every level, no matter how close we get to God, and how there are things when your life is sanctified for God, there are things that the greater your sanctification, the greater your walk is with God. That is the sanctification process. There are things that you can't do, you can't say, you can't think, you can't speak. Then maybe the next person who's a Christian might be able to and not be wrong, but you can't, because the sanctification process, your place, your position, is much different, and God requires that. Brother Graham talked about people sanctifying themselves for others.
Right.
I sanctify myself for their sake. He gives it that example. He said, Brother Graham asked a man, he said, "You don't believe that, do you?" I don't even know what it was. He didn't say what it was. He was talking about it. And the man says, "Well, no, I don't." He said, "But they do, all the people do. And so therefore, I sanctify myself for their sake." And Brother Graham said, "Oh, I wanted to hug the man's neck." Because the man understood a concept. He understood a concept that though there was a people here that believed something that wasn't exactly right, wasn't something horribly wrong, or he would have stood for it, it wasn't exactly right. Maybe it was a little bit of legalism or something like that in some area. And he knew that it wasn't exactly right. He didn't believe it like they did. But because he was a minister of the gospel to them, he sanctified himself into that position and held himself in a position so that he could still minister to them. He did it for their sake. And so there was a concept there that Brother Branham said, "Oh, I wanted to hug the man's neck." And so when we could just get this one thing down right here, that the corrupt communication is not necessarily just worldly stuff, but it's things that we know is not good for edifying. And that's one thing you could, you know, just, we have a little script bag where we have tools or whatever it is that we want to use, and we take them with us everywhere we go. And, you know, you might find yourself in a situation where you need a screwdriver, so you carry it. Well, let's take this one right here. "But that which is good to the use of edifying." Just stick that one right there in your back pocket and carry it with you. And any time you're interacting with other believers, this is things we all have to learn, but any time we're interacting with other believers and conversation is going on, just grab that tool out of your back pocket and use that to analyze the conversation and ask yourself, if what's being said, is what I'm saying, is the way it's being said, the tone that it's in the end product of it, where it came from, or, you know, what's hanging around it, just look at it and say, is any of that, Is it all good for edifying?
Right.
Or is there something about it that we know is not going to bring edification to the body of Christ? And if that's the case, Paul says, look, don't let that stuff happen. Don't let that corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Why? We're a holy people, the Scripture says.
Yeah.
It's not that we're holy, but it's a holy God in us. It's like it's a holy God on the mountain. It wasn't the mountain, but it was the God on the mountain. And anything that God takes to himself and puts his presence is holy. And we want to respect it that way. And the more respect we can have in that manner, the more of the presence of God we'll have in our lives. So we've got to clean up ourselves. We've got to clean up our lives. There's things that he'll clean up, and there's things that we have to walk and clean up ourselves. He leaves it that way. He makes it so we have to do that. He might take, like you could take somebody that was a smoker, and he might take that and absolutely take that clean away from him, where that person says, "You know what? Since the day I gave my heart to the Lord, I have never even had, not even a temptation with it." But they could have another thing in their life that they failed to sin to before they come to the Lord. And that thing they got to battle day in and day out.
Yeah.
That's something the Lord leaves and says, "Now you've got to clean up and sanctify on that one. You've got to keep covered with the word there." He's not going to take it all from you. There's some things. And he'll still give you victory over that, but you're going to have to fight and get out there and move out there with that battle and give him something to work through. Like I said a while ago, he wants to eat, he has to do it through us.
That's right.
He wants to fellowship, he has to do it through us. He wants to destroy your enemies, and there's some things where he says, "I want to destroy your enemies, but I can't do it unless you get out there and meet that enemy."
That's right.
You got to go face to face and take your little your stone and your sling and go meet him. And then I'll get in the middle of that and I'll defeat him. But if you stand back here and say, "I'm not going after that giant," then God can't do nothing. So you see, there's an element back to what I said. You do it. There's certain portions of it. We got to put these things to work. And so let the communication be something that's good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And this is a biggie. Because the grace of God is present to help all of us overcome all the things that we need grace for. It's here and it's present. But you know what? Let's say Brother Daniel had something he was battling in his life and he really needed the grace of God to really boost him and help him and have a revelation of that, and it would cause him to overcome. Do you realize that I could express words to him that would defeat that grace and keep it from happening in his life? I could hinder that from happening in his life the way it should. And so when Paul says this, that you could minister grace, what? It's not that so much that we have grace in us and that we could administer it out, even though we do, because that's the way God works in us. But Paul is speaking here that through our conversations, we could minister grace into the lives of the people. And what? Grace so that they could overcome and they could have more victory and that sort of thing. So Paul's saying to minister grace into the hearts of those believers, those people around, the hearers. What? So they could overcome. And so he goes on, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, right? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do you know why Paul put that in there? Because you can grieve.
That's right.
You can grieve the Holy Spirit. And saints, you don't want to do that. That's the most miserable, most miserable feeling, is to know the presence of God and then to do something that he grieves about. And it isn't that he doesn't forgive you. It's not that. But you see, it's mostly on our part. He's got the blood there to cover your mistakes and those sort of things. But most of it is you beating up on yourself. But it's true. Your own guilt, your own conscience, knowing that you've done something. And you can grieve the Spirit of the Lord there. And it's just miserable. Don't be doing that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God that we're sealed by. We're sealed by it not till the next time we make a mistake. Not till the next time we fly off the handle or something like that, which you shouldn't be doing. But it happens from time to time with different folks, different levels. But he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of your redemption. Unto the day of your redemption. In other words, when God gives you the seal of the Holy Ghost, he don't take it back. And you might make mistakes. And you might grieve the Holy Spirit. But Paul is telling you, this is not the kind of life you want to live. You don't want to walk in a life where you're constantly grieving the Holy Spirit. And we don't. And I know that so many do. I know that I've had much of it myself. And we want to learn to overcome those things and to walk with God, walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and not grieve the Holy Spirit that way until the day of our redemption. Let all, verse 31, let all, not just some, but let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger and all clamor. You know what clamor is? I looked that up, and I don't have some fancy dictionary, but I've got this blue letter Bible I use online, and it's got it on my phone, and so I can look it up, and it has the Greek and Hebrew words there. And clamor means hollering, yelling at one another. Screaming and hollering at one another. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and hollering, and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, and malice is ill will or desire to injure someone, whether it be physically or, you know, spiritually or mentally or whatever, just to harm them. So Paul is saying, and you know, that makes sense. We can't treat one another that way. The Holy Spirit's not going to be in the middle of a He's not going to be in the middle of a conversation where there's bitterness. He's not going to be in there where there's wrath and anger and hollering at one another. You know, I know that my family can tell, you know, they know that over the years I've expressed that we want to speak softly to one another, and because it's so easy not to when you get aggravated and frustrated about something. And so, but you can see it right here. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let this stuff be put away, because God's not going to be sitting there hovering. That dove is going to fly out on the limb out there and wait.
That's right.
When you got bitterness and anger toward one another and wrath, and it doesn't take rocket science to figure this out. We know this, that it don't feel good to be aggravated. It feels good to be joyful and to be in unity. It feels good, but it don't feel good when you're at one another's throat or that sort of thing. And so you let all that stuff be put away from you. Have no desire to do ill towards someone, to injure anyone in any way, to speak evil, to have any kind of desire to holler at them, to be angry, to be wrathful toward them. And I know he said, be angry, but sin not. But you understand what he's saying here. We want to put those things away from us and live for one another. Verse 32. And be ye kind to one another. Amen? Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Sometimes we need to say, Lord, soften my heart.
Amen.
Sometimes we need to just say, you know, Lord, I didn't really... maybe I didn't handle that situation terrible, but Lord, I'm walking away knowing that I didn't handle it with a tender heart. I could have done better. I could have expressed a tender heart toward that person, toward that situation, a lot better than I did. You see, we want people to want to come to Jesus Christ. We don't want them to look at that and say, I know people in the world that can manifest more love than that.
Yeah.
We don't want that. Because that's not a good representation of Him. He can do all things. He does do all things well. And we want Him in us in that way. So be ye kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because we're going to have to forgive one another. There's going to be circumstances rise where we're going to have to. And we need to do that. We need to be here in this world and to those around us what Christ was for us. So He says, be ye kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Forgiveness is more powerful than any other alternative. Any other alternative, forgiveness is more powerful. You know, you walk right, it might take years, but you'd be surprised who it is that God will lay at your feet there as trophies of your grace, of your ministry, and of the grace of God in your life toward them. You might just be really surprised to see what God will actually do. It might take years, but people will come around. God will have that influence. When He said, cast your bread upon the waters, you don't want to worry about it. You just do what you're supposed to do, and when you do that, God sees to it that it comes around. It will return to you. And it will be a joyful. It's glorious in our sight. As I was mentioning last night, I think, to Brother Daniel about Brother Richard and all the years. And here the Lord's moved and softened his heart. And that's just worth more to me than anything, all the money in the world and all the fame of the world, to know that, because I know that in eternity, we'll be together.
Amen.
We'll be there. And you know that woman that was past 90 came to Brother Branham and said, my precious brother, she passed 90 when she was saved. There she was about 20 years old or something like that. But she came to him and said, my precious brother, and I think it was the angel of the Lord that said, you know, did you recognize that woman? Brother Branham said, no, it didn't. And she was past 90 when you led her to the Lord. No wonder she was saying, my precious brother. And we'll be over there. My daughter, she'll say, my precious brother. She'll say that to her dad, my precious brother. My wife will say that. My son will say that. And I'll say that to my precious brother and my precious sister. Because all the things we have here in this life that are temporary, that's exactly what they are. They're temporary.
Yeah.
They'll give way to something greater. I know that I told Brother Daniel whenever he called up, or we were talking about his dog splitter being stolen. And I know it's easy for me to say this, but it's not my stuff that was stolen, but God has something greater for you.
That's right.
And you might look and say, he got his log splitter back, but it had the handles cut off or had this or had that. We're not looking at this world.
No.
But what has he got? He's got a testimony of God moving. He's got a testimony that it goes out. People are talking about this.
Right.
You see what I mean? And so it's not this world. It's not what we have. It's not, well, the physical strength that I have tonight. I might not have that next week or week after next or something like that. You might not either. We're not looking at that. But we're looking at those treasures that God is laying up on that other side for us by the way we conduct ourselves with one another. And if we'll just live for God and stand for truth, God will reach out there and touch the lives of people. And you'll have converts. You'll have brothers and sisters over there that come to you and say, my precious brother, my precious sister. I believe that with all my heart. We want to bow our hearts and get ready to close. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, sometimes we just look at the scriptures and maybe, Lord, it just may just look like letters on the page. But Lord, we know that these words we read are the words of eternal life. We know, Lord, that there is power in these words, not just in something to say, Lord, but you confirm it. You go in it. When we live and walk in it, Lord, that's your presence that comes and makes these things so the way you said it would be. Lord, it's not our word, so it's not our responsibility to bring it to pass, but it is, Lord, as you've given us, a responsibility to believe it, to stand on it, to put it out front and let that be the shield that we present to the world. Lord, that they can see truth and light. And Lord, even as this world is in such a situation right now, Lord, that it looks like that things could just go completely berserk and just overnight. But Lord, we still believe that your word has declared the way these things will pan out.
Yes.
And you've got a bride. You've got a people, Lord, that your high is upon them. And Lord, they still have a job here in this world to manifest you to those around them. And so, Lord, we know that things can't happen the way the world may talk like it might happen. We know, God, that you'll protect and keep your people. And this work will continue until we find that last seed. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for something in this hour where there's so much that we can't put confidence in. We thank you, Lord, because you are that faithful, true witness that you said you would be to this late age. And, Lord, we believe it. We ask, God, that you go with us tonight as we go to our homes. Lord, protect us on the highways. And let us meditate upon the words that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for these things. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's sing a song. Let's look down there and sing this. I don't know what key it is, but Joy Unspeakable. It's there on the page. Let's see if we can't figure out a way to sing this. I don't even really know the words very well completely, but we'll try. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and
it is joy unspeakable.
you. We're dismissed. In the name of the Lord.